I'm going to be reflecting here, down on this table down below and up on the screen here, are elements that are from Passover and where that story, where that narrative, where that truth takes us. For those who maybe haven't seen this before, there is a brochure on the Connect table outside. You can stop by, pick one up. And it has sections in it that recount some of what I'll be sharing this morning. If you saw the Passion of the Christ with that Mel Gibson produced a few years ago, it began with this scene. See if I get the right button. That went back. Figures. There we go. There we are. Now, there we are. It begins with this verse. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Those words were written 750 years before Jesus in the Hebrew texts by the prophet Isaiah. And they spoke of the hope that was embedded in the hearts of all who recognize that we live in a broken and a fallen world. All of us need spiritual reminders, don't we? We can get caught up in the news and the social media. We can get our focus shifted off of who God is, what he's doing, what he's all about, his truth, his power. But the Lord knew that we needed reminders of who he is and what he's doing. And he actually embedded one of the most important in the lunar calendar of Israel. Lunar calendar, we're an Asian people in our heritage, in our culture. And so we looked every year to the first full moon in the springtime to be reminded from our history where Yahweh met with our people and that he calls us to love him with all our hearts, to trust his character, because we can see in history what he's done. He calls on us to love our neighbor as ourselves so that we can trust him for the sufficiency to care for our neighborhood and our people and our friends. And he calls on us to engage with those festivals because we need those reminders. And so he embedded in that calendar. And in fact, there are three festivals during the springtime. They begin with the Feast of Redemption. And at this season in the spring, God said there are three festivals, actually. On the first of the month, or the 14th day of the month, sorry, in the first month, which begins tomorrow, by the way. If you'll notice, it's been the moon is blanked out. It's fully waned, and tomorrow it starts to wax and fill out again. Apart from, don't worry about the solar eclipse, it had nothing to do with that one. But the moon is in a darkened phase. For the next 2 weeks, it'll get larger and larger until it's a full moon, and it's the 14th day of the month. And on that night, we were told to celebrate at twilight, the Lord's Passover. And then on the day after that, we begin to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for that festival, we start eating matzah, or unleavened bread. We'll look at that again if you haven't seen it. Well, actually, you probably have a little piece of it that you picked up this morning. And then, because it's a lunar calendar, the days shifted throughout the year, but we always would wait for the first Shabbat after Passover, and then the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, we celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. And that's so important because what we celebrate as Resurrection Sunday actually is the Feast of First Fruits that God embedded in our calendar. So all of this was to teach us to trust in him, to give thanks to him for what he did in Egypt, and for the promise that we gather in the first fruits of our harvest to remember that God is going to bring a great harvest, and not just of the grain, but of life from the dead. The grave cannot hold us because of what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. Well, let's go back now for a moment to the Lord's Passover. And I want to read this section from Exodus chapter 12 and kind of exegete a little bit as we go along here. God, through Moses, told the people to celebrate a feast in their homes in Egypt about 1,450 years before Jesus. And they're there in Egypt. And God told them, this is going to be your last night enslaved. And here's what I want you to do. You're to take a lamb without a blemish, male, a year old, and take it from the sheep or from the goats and keep it until the 14th day of the month. That's the day before the full moon. At that time, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And the lamb was to be taken out and roasted over an open fire and then brought back into our homes. And it was the meal, the last meal that we ate enslaved in the land of Egypt. And then they're to take some of the blood. Now, that's a very important picture. The blood of the lamb. And put it on the two doorposts, the mezuzot, the two posts on either side of the door, and the lintel. And you shall eat the flesh of the lamb that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs you shall eat it. So there's supposed to be a roasted lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs to remind us of slavery in Egypt, and blood as a sign on our door that we are trusting God. The next morning, we can leave. And that's what he says, in this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. It is the Lord's festival. We were privileged, overjoyed to celebrate it, and we continue to be privileged and overjoyed to celebrate Passover because it reminds us of who God is, what he has done. It's also supposed to be, he said, a memorial day, a feast to the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Wow. People have claimed God is a moral monster. No, I want you to see exactly what was happening. All the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And he swears by this by his personal name. We would know that God is a powerful and a strong God and a righteous God. And what he was doing was judging the gods of the Egyptians. And we'll tell that a little bit later here. Throughout your generations, this day shall be for you memorial day. Memorial day. It's a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So this festival is one of those times when God has given us good news to remember who he is and what he has done. And the amazing thing to me, as I grew up, I celebrated Passover in a very traditional way in a Jewish household. We never heard about Jesus. We didn't have anything to do with Jesus. Jesus wasn't part of our religious system. When I started to search the scriptures to understand who Jesus is, I was shocked to find out that he celebrated Passover. We find in Luke 22, and I'll be working from this passage this morning, that Jesus comes to the city of Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, and it was approaching. Now, we knew that coming to the city, the Jewish leaders were looking for him. They wanted to capture him. They wanted to stop him from doing what he had said he would do, which was to offer himself as a Passover sacrifice. Then came the day of unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go make preparations go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat of it. Now, I'm going to just recount. The preparation for Passover requires primarily cleansing leaven out of the home and then providing three things to be part of our... And you see in the center of the table down here and up on the screen a Seder plate. We use the Seder plate with items on it that help us tell the story. And each one of those, some of them are tasted, some of them are just held and seen, but all of them have a part in telling the story. The bitter herbs, the maror, the horseradish, garlic, scallions, leeks, They remind us of, we talk about the bitterness of slavery and life that was sorrowful for 400 years in Egypt, in Pharaoh's Egypt. We have a lamb. Well, not today. So some of the East European Jews, Ashkenazi Jews like me, our rabbis have said, you know, don't eat lamb at Passover. The only place that you could sacrifice the lamb was on the temple altar. But the altar's gone. The temple doesn't exist anymore. It's a flat space now occupied by two holy sites of Islam. So we say we have a zeroa, a shank bone of a lamb that we keep on the table to tell the story of Passover. I have to be careful because we have a proverb in the Jewish community where there are three Jews in discourse. There are, of course, four opinions floating around. If you talk to the Sephardic Jewish people, particularly those who come from Iran, they'll eat rice at Passover when we don't eat anything that would swell up like leaven would, and they would eat lamb as part of the celebration. So it's not about the culture, it's about telling the story and the heart of that story. Most importantly, we have unleavened bread at our Passover table, and we have a bag on the table. I'm going to step down here to show you. We've got one. Yiddish, East European culture, a matzah tash, it means a matzah bag. The bag is said by the rabbis to symbolize unity, and the bag has three compartments, and by tradition, there are three pieces of matzah. And the picture is three in one. Uh-huh. Really interesting, huh? So I asked my grandfather, what is a three in one all about? Because we don't know. My grandfather, who came from Belarus, said, well, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. Next year, I asked my father, so what's with the three in one? And he said, it represents the Kohanim, the priests, the leaders of Israel, the Levites, the servants of Israel, and all the rest of Israel. Went, oh, that's nice. Three with four opinions, right? Okay. In our home, I love to be able to tell our children, we are monotheists. We believe that there is but one God who's made himself known in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, even as this bag is three yet one. And we open the bag, and by tradition, we do exactly what my grandfather and father did. We withdraw the middle of the three pieces of matzah. We can give it meaning and story. We don't know, there's no mention in the Bible about this, other than we need to have unleavened bread. Leonardo da Vinci's Portrait of the Last Supper, remember that one? 50 loaves of Italian bread, right? That's Passover bread, okay? So we take the bread, we break it, half of it is returned to that bag, the other half is wrapped in a linen cloth, and by tradition it's called afikomen. He who comes later. We're going to take care of that for a moment. We'll come back to it. But it's very important as we tell the story of the Passover exactly what was happening. So those are the preparation for Passover. The disciples went out. They found things just as Jesus told them. They prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he was reclining at the table with his disciples, with his apostles, and he told them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's been telling them his purpose in coming to Jerusalem was to die. His purpose in being born was to die. And they struggled with that. My brothers and sisters, when we grasp that death alone is all that was necessary for us to bring a relationship with the living God, you'll understand what eternal life is. For he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Messiah Jesus, whom you have sent. He says, I will not eat it again until Passover is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We can look forward to, again, a Passover Seder, an amazing one. Not like we celebrate every year, but I don't want to get ahead of myself here. We know that there's a great Passover coming someday. So we pace ourselves through the evening. Everybody has one cup. We're going to raise it four times on the night. Each time we raise it, it has a different name. If you're taking notes or take a picture of that real quickly, three of those cups are mentioned in the New Testament. Cup of sanctification, by which we set the evening apart. Then there's a cup of plagues. We remember the 10 plagues that came against the Egyptians and their gods. Don't forget that. We have a meal, and then after that, we have the cup of redemption. And then the last cup of the night is called the cup of praise. There's a great joy as we sing this, the six praise psalms, culminating with Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Ki le'olam chasto, his mercy endures forever and ever. Well, we would begin by taking up the first cup of the night, and amazingly, Jesus launches his Passover with a cup. And over that cup, the cup of sanctification, we would say, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei pri ha'gefen, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. That would be the thanksgiving that was said. Jesus, we're told, takes a cup, and when he'd given thanks over the fruit of the vine, says, take this and divide it among you yourselves, for I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This was his last Passover. He knew he was going to the cross, and he knew it was his purpose in being born. Well, that's why we now want to tell the story of the Passover. And to do that, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Now, we have a book called Haggadah, and a traditional Jewish Haggadah focuses on telling the story of redemption out of Egypt. But the traditional Haggadot miss, I think, two important elements. One, it misses the very reason why Israel was ever created and in Egypt, and that story needed to be told from generation to generation. And the traditional Haggadot, they miss the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I'm going to tell the whole Passover story from that vantage point. And if you're interested in knowing more about that and doing Passover yourself, on the Connect table you'll find some Haggadot that we wrote, a Messianic family Haggadah, written for... You can do this whether you're Jewish or Gentile to celebrate the story of our redemption in the context of Israel's redemption from slavery in Egypt. But we get the bigger picture of God's redemption from the Egypt of sin for all of us. So we want to go all the way back to Genesis. God created humanity, man and woman, in his likeness. In his image, in his tzelem. We carry with us God's call to have dignity and worth and to be loved. We're created to be loved by God because he invested his likeness and his worthiness in all humanity. We weep with amazing joy at the beauty of a child born in the likeness of God's glory. And John Piper, in describing the image of God, said it's not something to be possessed, but a condition into which we are created to be God's treasure, ones who he loves because he is love. And he created us to know his loving kindness. And yet we're captives to fallenness. He gave us the gift of free will. And that image gets marred and distorted by our brokenness, wielding our will without trust in God, but invested in our own self-interest and abilities. And by that fallenness, we're subject to sin, and he says in the scriptures, and death, both spiritual and physical. Every time we pass a cemetery, we ought to be reminded of the truth of the scripture that with sin comes death, physical death. Dying you shall surely die, he told Adam and Eve. Yet from the beginning, God did not leave us without hope. His plan was to redeem humanity from the cursed enslavement to sin. And he said so through Genesis 3:15. In speaking to Eve, He said, the seed of a woman will crush the head of the offspring of the evil one, in the process be sorely bruised, but accomplish our redemption, our restoration to a relationship with God, and the defeat of death and sin. And so at Passover, we're going to tell the story of how our people came about because God needed a woman. He said, a woman, a seed of a woman is going to crush the head of the evil one. So if he needs a seed, he's going to need a woman and a family and a tribe and a nation and a people. And along comes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. They go down into Egypt, 70 souls. They're there for 400 years, and they're nearly 2 million Jews. And Pharaoh, frightened that we might try and take his throne, enslaves us. And we wept to the Lord, and God heard us. We Passover time now, this is where we begin to pick up the story. We take greens, carpus. The world turns green, we say, at the springtime, but God gave our nation life. And I think traditionally we forget that that life was created to be a channel of blessing to all the nations. God told Abraham in the very beginning, the reason that he was calling Abraham was so he could bless the nations through a people. Abraham was the father of several nations, and the chosen people to be the vessel, the channel for that blessing, was the people of Israel. That was God's doing. And he said in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9, he didn't choose Israel because we were a great and mighty and powerful nation. There's one reason he chose Israel. Because he loved the people to use them to accomplish his salvation plan, the seed of the woman. And so there we were in Pharaoh's Egypt, crying out to God, knowing nothing but slavery and bitterness. We take, we dip that parsley, by the way, in salt water to taste tears, we say. We take some bitter herbs, the chazeret, the maror, the horseradish root, and we dip a piece of matzah in that. We eat that, and it brings, you get a mouthful of horseradish root, you're going to get tears in your eyes. Okay, so the idea is to identify with our ancestors weeping and crying before the Lord, the bitterness of slavery. Right next to that is a mixture, an apple mixture, charoset, made of apples, walnuts, raisins, brown sugar, wine, cinnamon. It's a real sweet mixture. It looks like mud. It's supposed to remind us that this is the substance of our labor in the land of Egypt. And if you want to taste some of these, I've got the bitter herbs down here, the Bubi's horseradish root. You can go for it. There's also the maror, the chazeret, sorry, the charoset, the apple mixture. You can taste some of that. Ellen put that together as well. We'll have that at Passover time to remember these things. But most importantly, we cried out to God. He heard our cries, and he sent Moses to Pharaoh. And he told Pharaoh, "Shalachta tami, let my people go, that they might worship our God in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "No, no, they'll worship me here in Egypt." Hardening his heart, God used the hardness of his heart to show Pharaoh just who is truly divine, who truly is God. And he brings 10 plagues against the Egyptians. And those 10 plagues we commemorate in a cup called Makot, the cup of plagues. But remember, all those plagues were against the gods, the idols of the Egyptians, and against Pharaoh and his house. Now, I don't have time to go through all of them. I want to just recount the last two. Richard pointed out that there's a lot of interest in wondering if there's a spiritual meaning to the eclipse taking place tomorrow. Now, the same problem happens today in the hearts of people who are superstitious and don't know the Creator. The highest of the Egyptian gods was always depicted as a disc. That disc was the sun, Ra, the sun god. And when Pharaoh declared his royalty, he said, Ra, the sun, is his father. He's a descendant of the highest of all the Egyptian gods. A spiritual counterfeit, he claimed to be God incarnate. And the living God, on the ninth plague, covers the sun and tells the Egyptians, "What are you doing? Worship the Creator, not the creation. Worship the Creator, not all this beauty that he's created." Pharaoh, saying that he was God incarnate, commanded every male creature, man and beast, to his service. And so he called upon all firstborn male, man, and beast into his worship, his religion. And God declares in one night the end of Pharaoh worship by the death of all of those who comprised the religion and worship of Pharaoh. And so on that the last night of the plague, the Israelites who'd seen the fire and the locusts, the blood in the Nile River, the frogs coming up out of the riverbank and dying and creating a stench on the land, judging every one of those 10 plagues, every one of those 10 idols, I mean, every one of those gods. And on this last night against Pharaoh and his deity, God told the Jewish people to gather in their homes, to have a farewell feast to Egypt. And here's what he told them to do. "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to each of your families. Slaughter the Passover lamb, take a bunch of hyssop, a leafy or feathery bush, dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top, the mashkof, and on the two side posts, the mezuzot, and no one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, creating a bloody sign on the houses where we lived." God promised, "The blood shall be a sign for you, your faith, on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you so that no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So blood is splashed on the top and the two side posts of the door. And God says when he comes upon the land of Egypt, he would pass over us when he sees the blood on the houses where we are living. No death, no judgment, no destruction falls upon those who are trusting under the blood of the Lamb. And I want to remind you of something. It wasn't just Israelites who were in those houses, but there were Egyptians who had come to faith and had come to trust in the power of the living God, Yahweh, who had rejected all of the idols that they saw being brought down and ridiculed. And the Israelites were told, "Open your arms and welcome the stranger who has faith, into your house." And in that night, we have the first picture of whosoever would come into the household of faith would know his redemption and salvation. And so, through the death of a lamb, the blood of a lamb, God would pass over us. No judgment, no destruction, new life. There's that passage again. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Yeshua understands our burdens this morning. He knows what we're bearing. He understands the weight of our sin, those things that we carry in our hearts that make us think that God could not love us, and yet he does. He said he loves us by what happened at the cross of Calvary when he took our place on that cross. No death, no judgment, no destruction of life, eternal life for those who believe. Jesus is the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sin of the world. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions," Isaiah wrote, that we might understand. He was crushed for our iniquities, even as he destroyed Satan and his plan to. "Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Everyone. And yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Brothers and sisters, this morning, Passover, the headline is bigger simply than the condemnation of slavery and the liberation of Israel. It is good news that God the Creator acted on our behalf and reconciled sinners to himself on that Passover day. You and I were among those who have been redeemed out of the slave market. In the Egypt of sin, if I can continue that metaphor. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the seed of the woman promised all the way back in the beginning of the story in Genesis. And it was he who paid for the sin of us all. In him is hope and life and joy worth celebrating every single day. Now, I want to give us a moment to enter into this together. Because at Passover, Jesus created a moment where you and I can affirm our faith and our trust in him. Yep, it was at Passover that he took bread. Remember that piece of bread that was wrapped in a linen cloth, buried, hidden for a time? He brings it out. He gives thanks over it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzei lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. He brings forth bread from the earth, even as his body was unwrapped from a linen cloth. And he exited that tomb. Before that happened, he told his disciples, take bread, break pieces, eat, and remember me. We all have bread sitting before us. Jesus, oh, and if you don't, Richard's got some more, he'll bring it down. Just hold your hand up, it'll bring it to you. We have a moment where we can affirm our faith and trust in what Jesus has done for each of us. This is not a religious act. This is a spiritual moment for you to say, Lord, thank you. This is where we can say to him, thank you for the salvation story that you promised from the very beginning of your scripture, the very beginning of biblical history. It touches us today. And if you're here this morning, I want to just remind you, the disciples who, if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you're at with the Lord, I just want to remind you that when Jesus did this with his disciples at his Passover table, some of them in the hours that followed said, I don't know him. They ran off frightened. Could this really be the Messiah who would die for the sin of the world? Could this really be the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist declared? And yet they were welcomed to his table and reunited with him. And seeing the resurrected Jesus, they changed the world to the point that we're here this morning, having heard the gospel passed along from generation to generation to touch our lives and bring us into a relationship with Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not sure yet, you can take a moment and just simply say to God, thank you for dying for me on the cross of Calvary, for my sin, that I might have a relationship, a redeemed relationship with you because of your salvation for me. Let's take a moment, give you an opportunity if you need to do that, and if you're a believer, simply to say, thank you, Lord, and then we'll eat the bread together. Take a moment and pray. Jesus took bread at the table. He gave thanks and told his disciples, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now we can do that and give thanks to the Lord. The very next thing that happens at Passover is a cup of redemption, the cup that acknowledges all that we've done has been accomplished in Jesus. He takes the cup at the Passover table. It says in those scriptures, the cup after supper, See that? Cup of redemption. Gave thanks, told him, this is my blood in the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that our salvation is accomplished not by anything that we have ever done, but purely by your grace and goodness and sacrifice and blood on the cross of Calvary. In all this, we give you our thanks. In your name, amen. We drink together. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov. Ki le'olam chasdo. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy is forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's sing in praise together.
Let's